My name is Pastor Steven, and I'm associate pastor here. Pastor Nolan is gone and out of town with his family, getting some much-needed family time this weekend, so I am filling in for him this morning. Welcome, if you are a guest, if you are a first-time visitor, I am thankful that you are here. Thank you for being here. We've been going through the book of Acts, if you're new with us this morning, and we're about to wrap things up. We're actually in Acts 27 today. We'll be covering the first 32 verses. Title of this morning's sermon is, Who's at the Helm? Who's at the Helm? So we think of helm, and at least for me, I think of that this big, huge, we'll call it a steering wheel, that's on these boats, and you see all the movies with the pirates and whatever, and they're trying to steer these big, huge ships. So who is at the helm? And we will just start in 27 verse 1, and we're just going to break this thing down this morning. You know, I think that oftentimes there's some scriptures, there's some passages that we kind of wrestle with in terms of how does this apply to me? Now, all of Scripture applies to us, but sometimes we look and we're studying a passage and we're just like, how in the world does this apply to me? Especially we think about some Old Testament stuff. You can think about some of those passages, but Acts 27, Paul is beginning this journey to Rome. And what we're going to find out, he's on this boat. We're going to see him sailing through this just intense storm. And this is, I think, for me, it's just one of those passages. It's easy to just look at it and be like, you know what? I've been through some rough stuff too. Oftentimes, at least most of us, we talk about storms in life. When life gets hard, we refer to those things as storms. Like, oh, I'm just going through this storm. I'm going through this time in life. And that's kind of what I want us to be thinking about this morning as we dive into this text. So before we get into it, let me just pray and ask you to join me in praying this morning as we ask really that the Spirit just have His way with us this morning. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for this time that we get to gather as your bride, Lord. Father, as we study your word, Father, press upon us, remind us, Lord, that your word is truth. There's no error in it. There cannot be error in it. It is perfect. It is holy. It is the standard for our lives, Lord. And Father, I just ask you, Father, to give all of us ears to hear this morning. Would you just give us a very clear understanding of what it is you want to say this morning, Father. Lord, I ask you again to speak through me today. Father, may none of this be from me, may it all be of you. Father, would you just have your way in this place this morning? And all of God's people said, amen. All right, so here we go. Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. So we'll just pause there for just a minute. Like, the journey is just beginning. And Paul is finally on his way. He's a prisoner. Right now, he's been under house arrest for some time, and this journey begins. But what we see here is Paul's accompanied by two people. He's accompanied by Luke. Luke is the one who wrote this book, so he's accompanied by Luke. We see that he says, we should sail for Italy, we put to sea. And he's also accompanied by Aristarchus. And we know a little bit about him. We remember him from Acts 19:29. He had been arrested while he was in Ephesus. He was arrested when Paul was arrested in Ephesus. Paul was doing his thing and preaching the gospel, and people got mad and offended and stirred things up. And he's also a traveling companion of Paul's. So we know is clearly they are dear brothers in Christ. All three of these men are dear brothers in Christ. And you know, I can't help but to think that Luke and Aristarchus here, I think that they have a pretty clear understanding that sailing to Rome isn't necessarily going to be like flowers and rainbows. Like, it's not like we're just getting on this big, huge ship that we have nowadays and they're just going to go wherever they want to. Like, I think they understand that there's no guarantee that things are just going to go great. It might not be a walk in the park. And I think it shows a lot of character about those two men. If they would join their brother in this time. And undoubtedly, Luke and Aristarchus, they're ministering to Paul in this time of his life. Paul is clearly, he's ministering to them as well. The three of them are brothers in Christ. And they are spending time, they are ministering to each other. Now, I'm going to take just a minute and brag on y'all for just a second. Because when I think about ministering to one another, I think of Life Church. I do. I think of Life Church. And here's why. You, what I have grown to learn very quickly in my year and a couple months here, is you understand that ministry is not just for vocational ministers. Like, you get that. You understand that. The calls that I get, the calls that Pastor Nolan gets about, hey, just to let you know, I talked to such and such in the hospital. I delivered this cake. Hey, did you hear about this person? Did you hear about that person? The things that I hear from our life groups here about how our life groups pour into each other. The way that I see people showing up early to pull our life cart out, which is kind of not working right now, but we'll get it fixed. Pull a life cart out so we can get people picked up from their cars and driven over here. The way that I see people showing up to put signs out in the morning. And the list just goes on and on and on. Like this literal like service of getting your hands dirty and serving and doing things here, as well as just ministering to each other. Like you get it. You get it. And it's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to Pastor Nolan. I just need to say thanks. We appreciate it. I talk to a lot of pastors and they don't see that. They just don't see it. So I appreciate the way that you serve. I love your hearts. I love your hearts. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. This is what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And y'all, you understand that. So thank you. Thank you for the way that you serve. Thank you for the way that you serve Life Church. Thank you for the way that you serve people outside of Life Church. So, moving on. Verse 3. The next day, We put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. See, Paul was treated kindly and he was given leave. Apologize. That thing is bright. I'm like seeing spots. I can barely read. I'm sorry. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go up to his friends and be cared for. So Paul, he's treated kindly, and he's trusted. He's treated kindly, and he's trusted. So how good it must feel to be treated kindly, and how good it must feel to be trusted. We could spend like an hour on being treated kindly, at least. And why is Paul trusted? I mean, he's a disciple of Jesus. Like, Christ dwells in him. Every day he gets up and he's like, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. And when we are more like Jesus, when we are like Christ, people can't help but to trust us. And I'm going to get out on a very maybe etchy branch right here. So, treated kindly. Paul was treated kindly. And I'm not going to talk about politics from up here. I won't talk about politics when I'm not up here. But here's the thing. I'm going to say it and then I'm going to be done. November's rolling around. There's people that have different opinions on things. We can all agree on that. Just shake your head. There's people that have disagreements on things, right? Treat people kindly. I'll leave it at that. All right? You good with that? Just treat people kindly. Oftentimes, some people forget that. So, and then he was allowed to go to his friends. He was allowed to go to his friends. Now, I don't know, does Paul know these friends personally? Does he have a personal relationship with them? Has he met them before? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know that they are disciples of Jesus. And the fact that Paul can go to them and be cared for paints this picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. It paints a picture of the body of Christ just in general. Like, Paul goes to his friends and he's cared for. And there's this automatic bond between Christians. There's an automatic bond that you have and that I have. It's our relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's automatic. The Lord's blessed me with opportunities to go to Mexico for the past few years. And I remember the first time I ever went to Mexico, I was in this city called Xongalica. We had our backpacks on, you know, had an extra set of clothes and all that stuff. And we were about to go into a prison to share the gospel. Well, obviously, you weren't allowed to take a backpack. You weren't allowed to have your belt on. Like, it was just a no-go. It's a prison, right? And I'm thinking, like, where in the world am I going to put my backpack? But it's got some important stuff in it. So we're walking along the street, and one of the missionaries there, they're like, hey, let's go in this store. And I'm like, all right. So we go in this store, and he's like, just leave your stuff in the back. I'm like, dude, I'm not just leaving my stuff in the back of this store. Right? And here's his answer, though. Like, and you talk about humbling. Like, he looked at me and he said, it's okay, she's a sister. And that's all he said. It's okay, she's a sister. Like, she's your sister in Christ, period. And that's all it took. Yeah, I meet people over there from other countries, or I go to Mexico, and it's automatic. Like, as soon as they know, hey, you're my brother in Christ, what do you need? What do you need? Flying to Mexico one time, I was on a plane. And planes are great because the person next to you can't get away. Right? I'm just being real. Like, where are they going to go? You start sharing Jesus, they can't jump out. So I strike up this conversation with this woman beside me. It turns out she's a disciple of Jesus. She's flying back home to Mexico. That's where she lives. And we were talking about, she was asking where I was going to go. And I was telling her, look, I'm going to be around Orizaba area. And she said, oh, I'm going to be about 2 hours away. She got out a piece of paper and a pen and wrote down her phone number. She said, if you need anything at all, you call me. This lady's known me for 10 minutes. But there's this, like, this automatic. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus. And she was willing to say, look, if you need anything, just give me a call. Just give me a call. You see, it's important to remember that brothers and sisters, when we talk about caring for brothers and sisters, that's not restricted just to the people that are inside this room right here. Like the church. James 2:14-18. This is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And also faith by itself, excuse me, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But like, here's what I want us to get from this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food. And my thought goes to, you know, I'm a Marine. And if I'm driving down the road and I see somebody broken on the side of the road, if that person has some dress blues or Marine Corps camouflage on, I'm stopping to help. I mean, I should stop to help regardless, but like, there's this bond there, right? I would do anything for that person solely because they are a Marine. And it's the same with us because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the same with us. So may we remember that. And Luke continues on in verses 4 through 8. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. So, we have a map. So they're up, they're sailing under the lee of Cyprus. Or they go that way, so the wind isn't as bad. That little island's like protecting them. If you're a fisherman, you understand this. You're out on the water, you're trying to catch some fish, you hit a cove, right? They're going around this to be protected. Now this ship, what is this ship of Alexandria? What does it look like? It's probably one of the larger ships of Paul's day, then more than likely it's loaded down with heavy loads of grain. It's got a whole lot of cargo on it, according to historians. These ships were typically around 140 feet long, maybe 36 feet wide. It probably had one huge mast, one huge square sail on it, but it didn't have a rudder. It had two large oars, paddles that would go out the backs, the sides of the ship. That's how they would steer it. So it's just, it's extremely hard. It's hard to maneuver. It's hard to get it to go from point A to point B, especially if it's windy or if you're in rough seas. And they sailed slowly. They sailed slowly. It was difficult. There was difficulty there. You see, what they're starting to see, is like, look, there's some uphill battles going on right here. And this sailing, like, it might have been going good for a little bit, but now it's not going very well. Anybody ever faced an uphill battle? Like, I just want to know, like, raise your hand. It's not going so well right now. And since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. So even the fast is over. Luke's referring to Jewish Day of Atonement. At this point in history, it's in the first part of October. And he knows, like, this is a bad time to be sailing around in this part of the world in October. Like, you just don't do it. It's not a good thing to do. So Paul, he advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Now, clearly, the owner of the ship, the pilot, they understand. They know, like, this could get a little dicey. It could get a little crazy. There's some added risk here. They understand that. And Paul's advice certainly comes from this wisdom and discernment, but it also comes from personal experiences that he's had. See, he's had some experiences with. He understood, like, sailing in this region of the world, it's not easy. It's definitely not easy between the months of September and November. And this is why 2 Corinthians 11:25, just listen to what Paul had wrote. "Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked." Three times I was shipwrecked. "A night and a day I was adrift at sea." So, like, if anybody has, like, the right to say, look, I've been there and I've done that, and I don't feel like getting shipwrecked again because I've already been shipwrecked three times, like, it's Paul. And you can't blame him. But see, here's the thing, like, there's a lot of things in life that you've gone through, and there's a lot of things in life that I've gone through. And you've experienced some things that I haven't experienced, and I've experienced some things that you haven't experienced. But regardless, like, we've all experienced some rough waters at some point. And I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't, just wait a little while. Wait, it'll come. We experienced some rough waters. But we have to remember, like, we need to use those experiences. Use them. We learn from them. We teach other people. Like, you don't take those experiences and stuff them away in a closet. You can't do it. There's two things that we learn here. There's two. There are times when we will sit down with people, like people will come to us and say, look, I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. Can you give me some advice? And maybe they know, like, look, you've been there. You've dealt with that situation. And you just like, yeah, let me help you out, brother. Let me help you out, sister. You pour out and you share those things, and then you give them that wise counsel. You just lay it all out on the table. But here's the thing, like, sometimes those people are like, you know what? I don't want it. I don't want any of that wise counsel. You can just keep it. And they walk away from it. But listen, don't be discouraged by that. Don't be discouraged by that. And secondly, when we sit down with somebody who has some experience, when we sit down with somebody who has some wisdom, especially of these things called storms of life that we refer to, take the time to listen. It was a hard lesson I learned. Take the time to listen. Take the time to pray about that advice that they give. Learn from it. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Sit down. Learn from those experiences that you have. Learn from those experiences from other people. It's important. We'll hit on that in just a little while, a little bit more. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. And on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So it is not suitable to spend the winter in Fair Havens. It is not. It is a bad place to be. It's just kind of open. The winds, these storms would come in, these winter storms. It was just not a good place to be. It was certainly susceptible to just harsh conditions in the winter. So they're thinking, like, let's just go just a little bit further, and we'll just go just a little bit further. And then we can maybe stay there, but we don't want to be caught here. And then verse 13. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. See, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Some of translations would use the word their desire instead of purpose. And certainly there's a lot of factors why they wanted to continue their journey here. Like, there's prisoners. They want to deliver these prisoners to Rome. There's expensive cargo on the boat that needs to be delivered. Nobody wants to stay in Fair Haven during the winter. Like, that's just not a good idea. It's going to be a little miserable. Here's what I want you to take away from this. Personal desires and personal gain should never be our driving force. Let me say it one more time. Personal desires and personal gain should never be our driving force. Personal desires and gain should never be the deciding factor. And I'll say it. Not only should they not be the deciding factor, they shouldn't be the factor at all. They shouldn't be the factor at all. Our desires should simply be to do the will of the Father. And we'd leave it at that. And then things start to turn. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. And after hoisting it up, they use supports to undergird the ship. So here's what's happening. The winds are getting bad. This violent, angry storm comes up. They're like the complete mercy of the storm. And they're towing this lifeboat along, and they have to pull it. They pull it up. They put it on the boat. They strap it down. And then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis. So, this area, well, we don't have it. There's two shallow gulfs. They're almost like sandbars, and they're off the coast of North Africa. And archaeologists, like, they have a field day with this place. And the danger was that ships would get stuck on these sandbars out, and like literally, they're out in the middle of the ocean. It's sitting like a sandbar, like in the middle of a lake where you can just see land. Like it's a sandbar, but it's out in the middle of the ocean. And they would get stuck out there. Now you just think for a minute what that's like. It's like being on a liquid desert. Have I ever been to the desert? There's sand everywhere, right? There's no water to drink. Now, this is what being stranded would be like. There's water everywhere, but you can't drink it. You'll die. You can't drink that salt water. And since they were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Like, that's some desperate measures. They start throwing the ship's, like, supplies. They're like, we're done with them. Can't have them. They're too heavy. They throw this equipment off. Desperate times. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, listen, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. There's neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. You are in the middle of the ocean. You are scared that you are going to run up on a sandbar, and you have no idea where you are. You haven't seen the sun. You haven't seen the moon. You haven't seen the stars. Like, you are clueless. In this feeling, this picture that Luke paints for us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Like, they were done. They thought that it was over. And I think we can only imagine, like, what that must have felt like for those men. But here's the thing about feelings. Because feelings are tricky. Our feelings don't dictate whether or not God is present with you in the storm. Write it down. That's important. Our feelings don't dictate whether or not God is with you in the storm. They don't. And when we feel overwhelmed, like this, maybe it's the workload that your boss has given you. Maybe it's you're overwhelmed because of the workload that your professors have given you. Maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe it's you're overwhelmed because you have a loved one in the hospital. Maybe you're overwhelmed because you went to the doctor and you heard that C word. And it just feels like, what am I going to do? You feel like there's no way out. Maybe you feel so broken that you just can't seem to climb out of the hole you're in. Like you can't find land. You're just in the middle of the ocean in this violent storm, and you just feel hopeless. But I'm telling you, like those feelings don't dictate whether or not God is with you in the storm. This is what Paul says to these men in this time. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, this is what he says. Like, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." Now, when I read verse 21 and Paul says, "You know what? You should have listened to me in the first place." Like, so much of me wants to be like, "Yeah, you tell him, Paul." Right? And I want to like that, but I want to like that for the wrong reasons. I have to be careful there. Because Paul's not rubbing this in their face. He's not being a jerk about this. He's just saying, like, "Look, see, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've done that. And not only have I been there and I've done that, but my God's bigger than this storm." So Paul, they're in the middle of this storm. They are literally in the middle of the storm. And the Lord is right there with them. So, not only do our feelings not dictate whether or not God's with us in the storm. Listen to this. The storm doesn't get to dictate whether or not we trust God. Write that one down too. The storm doesn't get to dictate. Don't let the storm dictate that in your life. You can't. And the devil, look, he's a punk and he's a liar. And he's going to try to tell you, like, this storm is too big. You can't handle it. It's not true. Storm doesn't get to dictate whether or not we trust and worship God. Don't let the storm get in the way. And two times here, Paul tells these men, like, "Look, take heart." He tells them twice, "Take heart." And you just see the confidence that Paul has in his God right here. He says, "For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Now see, our confidence in God affects those around us. Our confidence in the Lord affects those around us. And Paul, he just can't help but to share what the Lord's told him. And he's confident. He's confident in what he's been told through this angel. So, what's the Lord told you? What's the Lord told you? What's the Lord told me? Well, he's told us that we've been adopted. Now remember, like, this is truth. He's told us that we've been adopted. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's told you that. He's told me that. He's told us, like, you are adopted. He's told us we don't need to be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He's told you there's no need to worry. No need to worry. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it'll be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew 6:34. And he's also told you, look, like all things work together for your good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Like all things, not some things, like all things work for your good. I'm going to use them to help shape you and mold you and look so you look more like my son, Jesus. Like, there's nothing better than that. We've been adopted. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry about tomorrow when all things work for our good. Like, we've already been told those things. And we could start in Genesis and just spend the rest of our lives looking at those promises. But just remember, like, those things, that it's truth. And those are promises given to us by our Creator, by our Father, by our Abba. You back up to verse 24, it says, you, this is what the angel said, you must stand before Caesar. Now remember, this isn't the first time Paul's heard this. Paul's already heard this. The Lord's already told Paul, you're going to go and you're going to testify in Rome. We saw it in Acts 23:11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. The Lord's already told him, you're going to Rome. But there's still some work that the Lord has for Paul. And there's still some work that the Lord has for you, and there's still some work that the Lord has for me. How do we know that? Because we're still breathing. Just being real. Take a breath. That means there's still work. There's still work. And the work is kingdom work. But notice what Paul says at the end of verse 26. He says, but we must run aground on some island. He doesn't know where. He just knows they're going to run aground on an island. Why? Because the Lord didn't reveal it to him. And it's the same for us. Oftentimes, it is the same for us. The Lord, he doesn't say, like, look, I'm going to reveal everything to you. He doesn't say that. He says, look, no, just trust me. Just trust me. Have faith. Luke picks up. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. And a little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. So they would just take this rope, they would tie it to something that would sink, and they would throw it overboard, and it would sink down. When it would hit bottom, they would pull it up. Wherever the rope was wet, they would see how deep they were, right? So 1 fathom is 6 feet. That's how they knew how deep they were. Watch Survivor Man. He does it. I'm serious. Just saying. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." And notice verse 32, "And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." So as they were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, now just think for a minute. There is no control of that boat. Think of storms. Think of these waves and the wind. Who's in control of those? Just think for a minute. It rained at my house last night for like 30 seconds maybe. That was it. But it did. It rained in the house for 30 seconds, and then it got super humid. But if I sit back and I think of myself, like, who made it rain? Like, and here's where I'm going. Like, we don't always get promised smooth sailing and fair winds. We don't. And whether the sailing is smooth or whether the sailing is rough, whether there's some rain and thunder and lightning or whether there's just bright, blue, sunny skies, God is still in control. There is not a time when He isn't. Psalm 89:9, You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise, and you still them. Matthew 8:26-27. And He said to them, Jesus is talking here to His disciples, and He said to them, Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. And then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him?" He's in control. Complete control. You think about when Peter walks on the water. We all know that story. Matthew 14:30-33. But when he saw the wind, so Peter's out, he's walking on the water, he's walking to Jesus, like Jesus is right, he's standing on top of the water right here, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and then he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So He's in control. He's in control of the wind. He's in control of the waves. He's in control when it rains and when it doesn't rain. He's in control when your job seems overwhelming. He's in control when you lose your job. He's in control when a loved one gets put in the hospital. He's in control when our uphill battles turn into uphill mountains. Like, there's never a time when he's not in control. Why does Peter start to sink? He sees the wind. He's literally, Peter's like, he's walking on top of the water and he's focused on Jesus. And then he sees the wind and he starts to sink. Stay focused, focused. So the next question. So we know who's in control. Who's driving the boat? Like, who's at the helm? Who's steering the ship? I told Shannon I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. That's a dangerous thing. And if you have this bumper sticker, it's okay, all right? Years ago, and I haven't seen him one for a while, but I used to see his bumper sticker. It says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Right? Seen those? Jesus is my co-pilot. And I get why they, I understand like why they would, the thought process kind of, sort of. But like in my mind, I'm like, what? You're just going to tell Jesus, hey man, you're along for the ride, you go where I go? It doesn't work like that. This, who's at the helm? Like, who's driving the boat? Who's driving? Because here's the thing, like, I promise you, you can be as big, you can be the biggest, strongest person in the world. And you can try to steer that ship all you want to, but it's not going to work. It won't. It'll never work. And this is the Lord says, he's like, look, I'm in control of this. I've got this. But here's what I need you to do. Like, this thing called life, this thing that I say, like, put your faith in me, You stay on the boat. I'll control it. I've got it. I've got it handled. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. Hold fast. Stay on the boat. Now we know that the Lord's already told Paul, like, look, all of these men in this boat, all of them are going to be saved. This angel has already told Paul this. And there's also there's a very practical reason why Paul says, look, they need to be on the boat or we're going to die. They were the sailors. Well, how are you going to sail a boat if you don't have sailors on it? I can't sail a boat. I can barely drive just like a normal 20-foot bass boat. High school, I put a bass boat in the water with a friend and we forgot to put the plug in it and we almost sank his dad's bass boat. Like, I'm that guy, right? Paul's like, I mean, there's some practicality to this. Like, look, they need to be on the boat. They know what they're doing. These men need to stay on the ship. But listen to this. This is the last point. Heather, you can come up. We weren't made, we weren't created or told. Listen, you just get a pen out and write it down. We weren't made, created, or told to ride out this thing called life on a single man kayak. You weren't made to do it on our own. That's why I brag on y'all earlier. Like, you get that. You understand that? Like, the way that you serve this place, the way that you serve each other. Like, God doesn't say, look, I'm going to take care of you, but you have to be in a single man boat. No. He says, look, stay on the ship, but like, you need to have some other people on there with you. Because there's going to be times in your life where it's not going to be sunny. There's going to be times in your life where it's not going to be easy. Yeah, like, I'm in complete control of all this, but I've also put people in your life to help you through those times. This is why Pastor Nolan and I, like, that's why we press so much about the importance of membership here. That's why we encourage you so much to be plugged into a life group. Like, we're not called to ride this thing out alone. Because life just, there's times when it's hard. And that's okay. It's supposed to be hard sometimes. That's what builds us up. That's what strengthens us. That's what Lord uses to help us shape and mold us to look more like His Son Jesus. But He doesn't say, go and do it on your own. He doesn't say, look, I'm going to be with you, but it's just going to be the two of us. And sometimes, like, we're in the boat and we're pulling this little life boat behind us, and we think to ourselves, man, nobody wants to deal with this with me. I'm just going to get on this boat by myself and float away. And He's like, no, don't do that. Just cut the rope. Just cut it. Let it float away. I'm in control of the wind. I'm in control of the waves. I'm in control where this boat goes. And I've put people in your life to ride out the storm with you. Now, some pretty cool stuff happens in the rest of this chapter. Stay tuned. Pastor Nolan will pick that up. But I want to encourage you this morning. Like, I know, like, there's just sometimes life gets hard. I get it. You're not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. But God's in control, and this place is full of God's people who love each other. Praise Jesus for that. And maybe you're sitting in this room right now and you're either going through one of those storms, or you've been through one of those storms of life, and you didn't know who to cling on to. Everybody in this room has been in that place at some point in their life. But listen, Jesus says, look, I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Like, you cling on to me. This is why the Lord sent His Son for us. Like, there's sin in our lives, and it separates us from God, and like, it just creates this whirlwind of mess. But He said, you know what? I've got a fix, and the fix is Jesus. you're in that, if you're in that place right now where you say, you know what, I want some of that. I want some of who he is. Just, I'll be right outside this door. We'll talk. Maybe you're here and you've been visiting a while and you say, you know what? I need some of that Life Church stuff. Like, sometimes my life gets a little rocky. The boat starts rocking and I'm just tired of doing this on my own. I just encourage you to pray about membership here. So if you would, just join me in praying as we close out this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it's truth. It's 100% truth, Father. And we thank you that while there are times in our life where things just get rough, we know, Father, we know that there's never a time that you are not with us. There's never a time that you will leave us or forsake us. What an amazing promise. So, Father, as we get ready to leave here today, would you just give us the strength and courage to share that perfect, wonderful news with those that we come in contact with throughout this week? Father, certainly we know people in school or in our jobs, Father, or even in our family. And they're struggling right now. But what if the reasons they're struggling, Father, is because they don't know you? Father, just grant us, just give us boldness, consume us with your spirit, help us to share, Father, just the perfect news of your son with them. Father, again, we thank you. I thank you for this church, for your church, for Life Church. Father, and we love you. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray.